21 this morning as we consider a lengthy text. Read bits and pieces and portions of verse 8 all the way down through the end of the chapter, verse 34. I want to welcome every one of you today to Big Woods Bible Church. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. If this is your first time here, a special welcome to you. I appreciate it, Matt, leading us today before the throne and the rest of the team in worship, and appreciate Pastor Aaron as well. As he was praying, he prayed, and a request of his prayer is that we would have our minds filled. Lord, fill our minds with Christ. Just think for a moment, all of the things that are like racing through our minds, and at this moment, for a few minutes that we have set aside, that is our prayer, that we would have our minds filled, not with the things of this world, the burdens and all of the worries and the stresses and fears, but fill our minds with Christ. I believe that happens when we think on what God has placed before us, his word. It is a tremendous, I can think of no higher privilege that the Lord has ever given to me in all of my life than to open God's word and to preach its truth, the full counsel of God's word to you. So I can never do that in my own strength. You know me, I have like very little to offer. And so praise God, he has a lot to offer. Let's bow our heads and pray as we dive into this text before us this morning. Father, we love you. We give glory to you as we have lifted up our voices in song and worship. We acknowledge, Lord, that we live in a day and a time that there are stresses all over the place. People have gone through difficult struggles, even recently, the loss of a loved one, ones that we care about that are aching and ailing and hurting. As we wake up to the news of the world just screaming at one another, we worry about how we're going to get through another week. And Lord, with all of those things kind of swirling through our minds 1,000 miles an hour, I would pray right now that your spirit would descend amongst us. You would ignite our hearts with a freshness and a newness to have our minds renewed this morning. To have our thoughts fixed on you and your goodness, your greatness, your glory, your grace. May we be ever grateful for your immeasurable blessings that you have lavishly poured out upon us. And now, Lord, with your word open before us, I ask for help desperately this morning. May you speak to us, and may together we hear your voice. Please help me to say nothing that would distract from you in any way or what you desire to do with our time. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Bless us now. Speak to us, and may we hear. We ask this in the amazing, matchless, and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen and amen. Just pause on a few words here for a few moments. God is with you. That's the title of our text this morning. Now, these words are spoken by a man whose name was Abimelech, the king of Gerar, and we were actually introduced to him very briefly previously in Genesis chapter 20, who, upon watching Abraham live in a spiritually dark time and spiritually dark place, he noticed how he walked, how he talked and worshiped and lived every single day. While certainly not perfect, but he lived in a God-honoring way. And that testimony of Abraham clearly prompted Abimelech to say, in its full context, God is with you in all that you do. Genesis chapter 21, verse 22. God is with you in all that you do. Now, today, we too enjoy the presence of God. Just as Romans chapter 8, verse 9 states, for the life of a Christian, it says, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, to think for a moment, that means that we have the very person of the Holy Spirit in our church, in our homes, and in our own lives. So my thought this week has been this. I wonder if people would say the same when they watch how you live. Would people say the same thing when they watch the way that you live? My prayer is this. I hope so. Now today, we will see what impact God's presence has on those who surround Abraham, and ultimately we will also see what impact God's presence has on those who surround you in your life. And before we read, we always have to kind of step back just a little bit. If you recall last week, introduction of Genesis chapter 21, the long-awaited arrival of the promised heir of the Abrahamic covenant, who brought joy and even laughter. Abraham was 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth, and she sang, God has made laughter for me. Who would have ever said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And we learned that that miracle was tiny in comparison to what? To the foreshadowing of a greater miracle. The virgin birth of the one who fulfilled the new covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It's interesting here is today, we will see as Isaac arrives, Ishmael departs. Go with me, will you? So you can see it yourself. And here at Genesis chapter 21, we pick up the narrative in verse 8. I'll read down through verse 21. To start, the word of the Lord. And the child, Isaac, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had born to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son. For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. When she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. 2 points I want to give to you this morning where we see God's presence all over this. The first one is this: God extends grace in the wilderness. And first we see this idea that there's a separation that takes place. And you have to understand, there is kind of a sadness to this scene. It's a heaviness of sorts. A family is divided. Oh yes, we know it's true that they're not fully family because Isaac and Ishmael have different mothers, but they do have the same father. And here's the scene, okay? After the long-awaited, greatly celebrated birth of Isaac, the chosen heir, it says that a great feast, we could simply say what? A giant party is thrown in his honor as he is weaned from his mother. And it says what? Ishmael, probably 14 or 15 years old at this time, laughed at little Isaac. Some translations actually use the word that he mocked his little brother, Isaac. Now, I'm a little brother, and I am fully aware as to what we suffer at the hand of our older brothers, especially when we are the chosen one, as we often remind them. Now, what exactly was it? Did he have baby food on his face? Did he maybe he smelled a little funny? Did he fall down trying to take his first few steps? We don't know. But what? You mamas know this. Like any mama bear who's protecting her young, what Sarah saw, she did not like. She's apparently very angry, and now she wants both Ishmael and his mother, Hagar, her Egyptian handmaiden, gone completely. When we were driving our parents like crazy on a Sunday afternoon when they wanted to nap, they would simply point to us and say, O-U-T, just go outside and play. In a sense, that's exactly what Sarah says. I want you out. The challenging part is that this response was very displeasing, is the phrase, to Abraham on account of his son. Some translations say that it was distressing to him or grievous for him. And I don't have any doubt that Abraham was fully committed to his wife, Sarah, but I still think that there was a sense of love, perhaps devotion, obligation, a sense of responsibility to care for them. But Sarah would have nothing to do with it. And you have to admit here, for some of us, there's a question that can be kind of hard for us to understand, to wrap our minds around. Why is it that God seems to take Sarah's side here? Well, why is that? When he says to Abraham, don't be displeased, and then he has this phrase, do as she tells you. Wait a minute. It's quite easy to see how there could be some confusion with this text here that even would contradict what Scripture teaches. At Big Woods Bible Church, we are very clear about what role distinctions in what we would call a complementarian view of marriage. That means that there is a God-ordained distinct role. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. We refer to him as the servant leader of the home. Whereas it says what in Ephesians chapter 5? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. If he is the servant leader, she is the submissive completer. Scripture is quite clear about that. However, in this particular verse, it seems to suggest something different than that. A different model, at least in this particular case. First of all, know what? This is descriptive. In this particular instance, I do not think in any way it is prescriptive as far as this is how all marriages are to work all the time. As much as you as a wife are saying, look, it says it right here, do everything that I say to do, that's not what Scripture is saying. However, I think that there's something here, a little sidebar, what I call a little light bulb to the text. I think it's a wonderful reminder. And it's an example that God clearly blesses a woman with wisdom and with discernment that any good, wise, godly husband should most certainly listen to. He does not lead without listening. May I remind you, before we get to the instruction, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 and verse 25, where it says, husbands love and wives submit. Before that, in verse 21, it says what? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, the word of the Lord, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see what's happening here? Sarah gets the big picture. Perhaps even a little clearer, at least in this moment, than her husband does. Perhaps he's a little clouded with his displeasure. He's a little clouded with his anger as far as the situation that's going on. Sarah gets the big picture and says what? Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. She's keeping the big picture in mind. Maybe Sarah knew the friction that was going to exist between the two sons was going to worsen, to disrupt, or maybe even destroy the home or family. Regardless, we are not given all of the details here. We are not, in a sense, allowed to kind of pull back the curtain and see what the inside scoop. But in many ways, this separation had to happen. Secondly, we see within this idea of what God revealing his grace, even in the sense of being in the wilderness, is that there is isolation. And it can sound a little bit callous. As I was kind of reading this, I'm like, really, Abraham? Like, this is the best that you can do? Here's some bread and water? He gives them food and water, and he kind of sends them their way. It actually says to wander in the wilderness. However, we will very quickly learn that they are not alone. They are never alone. Thankfully, God not only reaffirms their worth, he miraculously provides for them. Remember the desert setting, and we spent some time with this earlier on. The desert reaches temperatures in the day of 110 degrees. It can, what, at night get below freezing to 30 degrees. And we know that, what, in the desert, a lack of shelter, a lack of shade, your time is very limited. Water is an absolute must. They have never lacked. Think about this. They have never lacked for anything the entire time they've been in Abraham's home or in his camp under his care. They've never lacked for anything. And yet it says here that the water was gone. They probably, I don't think that they just like chugged it. I think as they were kind of working their way to wherever, bits and pieces, and it's empty. Both Hagar and Ishmael very quickly met with the harshness of the environment, thus the desperate need, ultimately the desperate reliance upon the Lord. And it says what? They've reached the end of the rope. Just like some of you have been kind of wandering out there, feeling as you at some level have just been kind of cast off. You reach the end of your rope, literally what? Just I'm going to sit under this tree and I'm going to wait to die. Boy, this is a heavy scene. There's separation, there's isolation, but praise God, in the midst of this, there's also provision. Not only do we see provision from the Lord, but what? The angel of the Lord speaks, and there's a tenderness here. It's not just offering, here you go, you need this. There's a care here, and there is a genuine concern from God, one who speaks on behalf of, what troubles you, Hagar? As if a sovereign God does not see the entire situation unfolding. Hey, Hagar, What's wrong? And he says, don't be afraid. God has heard the cries of your son. God had promised earlier what? And he makes the same promise again. I will make him into a great nation. Hagar, remember this. I told you what? The promise is given in chapter 16, verses 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 17 and verse 20. And again, a third time here. I have got my eye on him. I promised I will make him into a great nation. Not only did God promise, but he also provided. Because then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Now, was she just unusually blinded? Like, it was there the whole time? Or did God miraculously provide? We do not know, again. But I would suggest the latter. That God provides in a way that only he can. Think about this whole scene. It's not only interesting, but it's fascinating. Because do you realize that this scene, this is what I love about Scripture, the Old Testament woven into the New Testament woven into the Old. Realize when the Apostle Paul is writing on the doctrine of salvation, the crux of the matter, in Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4, he actually references this particular scene here. And he draws our attention to that which is better. Faith over works, or what? The new covenant over the old covenant. I want you to hear for yourself Galatians chapter 4, verses 21. Listen to this. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Listen to this. Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. What is this about here? We have this narrative deep within the what? Pages of the Old Testament, and Paul pulls this exact story, and he's telling us something. He's saying what? Just as Hagar, the slave woman who gave birth through works, not faith, was cast out, so she represents all efforts of our works-based salvation will be what? Cast out. Which means our salvation is not what we can do in order to win the hope of heaven. It's what? Simply having faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us, which leads us, and oftentimes referred to what? The five words of the gospel from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, where I think what? People get to this Bible, they get to this book, and they're like, yeah, I've been reading it, like, and that's just really hard for me. Like, I'm not getting it. And you can get lost in it. It is challenging. That's why we sit and listen and learn. And I am a firm believer that you can take what? All 66 books You can take the Old Testament, the New Testament. I think you can summarize the entire of Scripture into five words from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Christ has set us free. That is the hope of the gospel. That keeps us from what? I don't know. Like, I don't know, did I do this enough? And if not, then I'm not going to make it. No, Christ has set us free from all of that. Holy God, sinful man. We've perfected the sinfulness part. And God looks down in all of your, what, beauty and ugliness. And he says, I created you, and I created you with a purpose to live for my glory. But you cannot do it while you're in your sinfulness. Our righteousness and our righteous acts are but filthy rags. There's no one that's going to be righteous enough. And so that's why Christ sets us free from that. Just our faith in the full finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to have the hope of provision in the midst of the wilderness. When you sit alone, when you sit in a sense feeling cast out, when you live what? Scared? What's next? Starving, thirsty, dying, wandering in the wilderness. Be assured of this, first and foremost, that God hears the cries of those in need. What burdens you? What bothers you? What's wrong with you? Not only does he hear the cries of those in need, but he offers salvation not through your own works, but through the blessings of his amazing grace. And that's half. That's half of the blessing that we see in this text this morning. We continue on. Secondly, God's people extend grace in their relationships. Just as we have been shown grace, God's people extend grace in their relationships. And we'll read the next portion kind of in sections here. We know that this is not the first time that these two men, Abraham and Abimelech, have met, as it connects us back again to the previous chapter in Genesis chapter 20, when Abraham moved further into the land of Canaan, to the land that God had promised him. And it's that time that we were introduced to this king Abimelech. And if you recall, their first meeting did not really paint Abraham as the most righteous man in the world, as he tries to pass off Sarah, his wife, as his sister. Now, despite that kind of failed ruse, Abimelech still saw something quite peculiar. Perhaps, in a sense, he was actually more impressed with the God of Abraham than with Abraham himself. But clearly, it was the abundance of God's blessing upon Abraham's life that was so great that Abimelech wanted to be on good terms with him. He wanted, in a sense, to be in relationship with him. This is when Abimelech makes this most astounding statement that we began with in verse 22. God is with you in all that you do. And then he adds to it. Listen to this as we pick it up in verse 23. Swear to me, Abimelech says, or promise me. You will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. I will promise this. Now, when we consider the relationships between what? A godly man, Abraham, and an ungodly pagan king, Abimelech, there's something that clearly stands out. And the first thing is that there's some kind of a mutual respect between the two of them. I thought about this. As you and I kind of interact with the world on a regular basis, every day, as a matter of fact, you sit next to people in your classroom, on the bus, colleagues at work, neighbors that you wave to, as we interact every single day with the world in our business dealings. We interact what? They know how we respond to the news that we hear on the television, our projected fears, the constant injustice that we see around us, and the unending anger that just seems to be everywhere. My question is this: is there enough of the evident blessing of God in our lives that will cause those around us to kind of stand up and take notice? Is there enough evidence of what the blessing of God in our lives that other people are like, yeah, she doesn't respond like the rest of the people respond. He doesn't act like all the other guys at work. Just pause for a moment. How do you respond as you live every day, as we kind of began our morning together, in a spiritually dark time and spiritually dark place? Now, I don't want to spend too much time, certainly don't want to belabor it, but look around the government. Well, there are good people without a doubt. It's pretty obvious that whether it's local, state, or national, it really does not function as it should. And we know that what? Just corruption abounds. The church. Do you realize that the church of Jesus Christ has failed in many ways and at many times, showing what mercy and kindness and love and grace? Churches have even failed in showing integrity and honesty. Hypocrisy exists. Matter of fact, people would say, what, the number one criticism of the Church of Jesus Christ today is what? They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Or how about closer to us, even our friends, our family members or neighbors that you thought you really could trust? They have misled you. They have lied to you about you. They have even attacked you. And what happens is that the wounds that we have received are deep. And we know that the enemy is real. The enemy exists, and he lies, and he deceives, and he taunts every move, and he highlights every single one of your sins. Why? Because demonic forces are active in this world as well. But even in the midst of these most difficult times, may I ask you, have you personally chosen, because you know and accepted the truth of the gospel and the salvation that is offered by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have you chosen to move and to live with mercy and gentleness and kindness and joy, true joy and hope? You see, this is where, and we remember what, this is not our home. Like, we look around us, and we have to be reminded, this is not our home. Remember the weird, crazy COVID time? Remember that? Like, and we kind of like pushed it away. And I remember coming up here and like preaching every single Sunday morning, and none of you were here because you weren't allowed. And we're buying and we're believing in all this stuff, and like, what is going on? And I remember when we finally got to get together, and there's like 9 people, and we got masks on, and we're outside freezing, or it's hot and buggy, and we're like, this is just really weird. And I took you to this text to remind you what? See this around here? This is not all there is. This is not our home. And I read to you, you guys don't remember it, I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what but a light momentary affliction that is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we what? Fill our minds with Christ. The things that we see in this world, I tell you what, they're gone. Wendy and I were just staring at one another, and we're like, you're getting really old. And she says, I know, you are too. I just like that. I'm like, look at that. Smile. Yeah, I did. I know. Like, it's happening right in front of us. We used to be like really like good-looking kids. And now look at us. The things that are seen are but for a moment. We focus. We fill our minds with Christ. And we focus on that which is not seen, because that is eternal. It's because we know this. We live in light of this truth. And when we live like that, I tell you what, we can show respect for those who may not know Jesus. But maybe they're like Abimelech, who what? Has shown kindness and even integrity. Let me remind you of this. We can do far more in the work of the gospel to show respect to those who oppose God instead of attacking those who oppose God. We can do far more for the work of the gospel by showing respect and love to those who are lost, who do not know, than by attacking. I'm not saying we don't take a stand on moral matters. We don't capitulate in any way. I'm not speaking about that. But think about this. Even the Lord Jesus Christ showed respect when he was brought before Pilate, acknowledging that even you, corrupt and crooked Pilate, had authority, rightful authority, because it had been given to him or granted by him from God himself. And Jesus even states in John chapter 19, verse 11, therefore he who delivered me over to you, he has the greater sin. Jesus is even showing respect. John Calvin had a fear of anarchy because of how he suffered, and he suffered. And he says this, and I quote, we're not only subject to the authority of princes who perform their office toward us uprightly and faithfully as they ought, but also to the authority of all who by whatever means have got control of affairs, even though they perform not a whit of the prince's office. He says that what? We're still under the authority of somebody who doesn't have a whit, whatever that means. They have no clue as far as what's going on. We're still under their authority. How we respond by that? Final part we see in this relationship between Abraham and Abimelech is this. They have mutual interests that both of them share at some level, and we see this as we'll read in a moment, at some level they're concerned about peace in the relationship. And they're concerned about justice. This does not mean that we're not going to have confrontation. It does not mean that we just pretend that there's never going to be a problem, or we ignore conflict and just blindly hope that it all goes well. No, we lean into this. They respected one another to work toward a solution. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 25, listen to this altercation. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I've not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant, made a treaty, made a promise. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. And yet what happens, we live in an era that says what? Unless you agree on everything, you cannot agree on anything. How wrong is that? How sad is that? This week, and again, I don't want to dive too much, what have we been confronted with? Once again, captured by the news of screaming people all over the place. Protests and anger and arrests. College, university campuses are closed. Classes are canceled. And there's riot police and pepper spray and rubber bullets and hate Spirit-filled language. Can I make something very clear? I don't know if you've ever picked up on this or not. That stuff has never stopped a war. Standing and screaming angrily at another person has never stopped a war. And they're talking about, in fact, this is reminiscent. I was born in 1968. It's referred to as the darkest year in American history. I don't think it's because I was born. Why? Because it's a year that it's still known to this day. They're showing 1968 on the news this week. Why? Because it's just people screaming at each other. That has never worked. What is that? That just incites more anger. Who wins there? There's one. There's only one who wins. The enemy loves chaos. The enemy loves and seeks more and more destruction. And that's who wins. Rather what? The door opens and you walk in. You walk in. The grace of God that has been extended to you is to be extended to others. Now, that does not mean that you do not speak up for moral issues. It does not mean that you speak up or not speak up when you've been wronged against or there is injustice and we just let that go unchecked. I'm not speaking about that. But it does mean that what? We seek as what? Ephesians says, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. People were giving the woman who had anointed Jesus a difficult time in Luke chapter 7. And Jesus Christ himself says what? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. Which infers what? To those who have been blessed as we have been. We have the view of the cross before us every single day. We have the promises that God has made. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. That we live in light of that. Five things, very quickly in closing. I know you're like, five? Yes, five. Number one, consider the person and the work of God. Every single morning, people gather your hearts together and consider and focus on, meditate on, spend time, what, filling your minds with Christ. Secondly, see what he has promised and how he has provided. God has promised us eternal life. He has promised us that the things that we see, okay, it's not going to last. And what he has provided for us, he's provided for us himself. His spirit lives within us. Number three, examine your relationships, those who you rub shoulders with every single day. Take note of those who are lost. Take note of those who are hurting. Take note of the person that's quiet and alone. Examine your relationships. Number four, pray that God will give you respect for them and love them. So why? So you have opportunities to have good gospel conversations with them. Okay, you're not there just to share your lunch money with them. That's part of it. But you're there to have good gospel conversations. And then fifthly and finally, leave the results in God's hands. Leave the results. Don't fret or worry. Be clear in your communication. Be sincere and genuine in your love. As you speak truth in love, you leave them in God's hands. I left you in the very bottom of your little note sheet with this promise from Scripture in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verses 19, 20, and 21. I'll close with this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Meditate on that. As followers of Jesus Christ, our lives ought to reflect the lavish grace that has been offered to us by God himself. No doubt it is a very, very difficult challenge. It's a great challenge, but let me tell you this. There's greater blessing with that. So remember, God is with you in all that you do. Lord, we love you, and we admit and confess we cannot accomplish this in our own strength. And so please, Lord, enable us, empower us, not just be hearers of your word, but doers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.